Some of you may know what it takes to become an ordained elder in the church, and others may not. But for those seeking ordination in the United Methodist Church, there are many, many requirements to be fulfilled, questions to answer, and interrogations to pass. Wait, I'm sorry, did I say interrogation? I meant review boards to pass. And if you make it through the first review, you will be put on what's called probation. Now, isn't that a nice sounding word? And for my ordination class, it was 3 years. Then they lowered it to 2. But the probation time is kind of like a residency for clergy. And this is a very, very stressful process. You know, you have 4 years of college, and then 3 to 4 years of seminary, and then 3 more years added on to that for probation. And when it's all said and done, after 10 or 11 years of going through this, the Board of Ordained Ministry can vote to say, we do not approve you for ministry. Now, what do you think of that? So it's a very stressful process. And while on probation, each year you must meet for 4 hours with a 12-member review board. And they review your answers and writings on theology and Bible study, preaching and leadership skills and spiritual gifts and life. One of the requirements is that you create an 8-week Bible study that the board gives to you. They choose the book that you will do. And then you create it, present it to them, and then they will critique it and tell you what they like and what they don't like. Everyone on my review board seemed to like what I had presented. They said it was intelligently researched, it was easy to use, anyone could pick it up and use it. But there was one person on that board who had a problem with a very minor detail of the 8-week Bible study, and that person told me that they might vote to hold me back in the process and make me start that all over again. And that one comment just set my nerves on edge. Could the last 9 years of my life now be put on hold or even wasted because of what one person thought? After the 4 hours of interview, the board, the total board of 40 people, must come together and come to consensus on each candidate. We, in turn, go home and must wait 24 to 48 hours to receive a phone call as to whether or not we have been moved on. Well, I'll tell you, I didn't sleep much during those 36-some hours. I was very concerned about that one comment and about all of this. As a matter of fact, I had convinced myself that I was going to have to do the process all over. Internally, I was a mess. And when the phone call came, I had braced myself for the worst. But then I heard the melodious, angelic voice of Reverend Brenda Lagey, letting me know that they had voted to approve me for commissioning. Oh, a weight had been lifted from my shoulders. I just felt this peace come upon me. You know, when I heard that announcement, I was put at peace. You see, what one person said created incredible anxiety and worry, but what another person said brought incredible peace. In today's scripture lesson, we have the same situation, only the stakes are higher and the consequences are different. For the third time in 6 months, God has sent an angel to deliver a message to a person on earth. The first two were to Zechariah, the priest, and Mary. This time it's Joseph, a carpenter from a small town of Nazareth near the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew's account, he begins by telling us that Mary was pledged to Joseph, pledged to marry him. Luke says they were betrothed. Both are similar to the Western notion of engagement, except that it was a bit more serious. It was usually arranged by the young couple's parents. The marriage was arranged, and there was a formal prenuptial contract that was witnessed by two other people. There were three stages to a Jewish wedding then. The first was the two families agreed to the marriage. The second stage was they made the marriage, this agreement, public. And at this point, the couple are pledged to be married. This is where Joseph and Mary are. The families arranged it. They announced it. So they are now pledged to be married. As I said, this was similar to our engagement. But this betrothal could only be broken by divorce or death. The couple had all legal rights of a married couple, except they did not live together or have physical intimacy. They even used the terms husband and wife to refer to one another. And the second stage would last one whole year. The third stage of the marriage was the actual ceremony. And when the ceremony was complete, the husband would take his wife home to their house. Now, because Matthew makes it clear to us that Mary became pregnant through the creative power of the Holy Spirit, this announcement doesn't shock us, does it? But Joseph, he didn't have such privilege, and he thinks Mary has been unfaithful, and he's shocked out of his mind. Joseph's world is crashing around him. It was in chaos, and I can only imagine the intensity of the conversations that were had around this issue. Mary, no doubt, protested and pleaded with Joseph to believe that she was innocent. And amid all of this confusion, Joseph had a few decisions to make. Now, his thoughts are just going everywhere. And he, you know, just think of all the stress and the tension that he is going through. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph obeyed the commandments, and he honored the Sabbath as well as any God-fearing man. And his heart was a good heart that revered God. And so He was in good favor with God, meaning he was righteous. And because of he was a righteous man, there's no way he could keep this contract. There's no way to fulfill it with a woman who was considered to be adulterous and unrighteous. Social stigma would be too much to bear and to overcome. So in Joseph's mind, he basically had two options. And he knew that he could only break this marriage contract by either death or divorce. By law, Joseph could have had Mary taken into the streets and stripped and humiliated in public and then stoned to death for adultery. But I don't think Joseph was a malicious, cold-hearted man, for in his heart beat the heart of a man of God, and perhaps he still loved Mary. And so he chose to divorce her, and he chose to do this quietly so as to not humiliate her. This is part of Joseph's righteousness. Now, you might say, well, if Joseph truly loved Mary, why didn't he believe her? Oh, come on. Come on. Could any of you have believed that? Even today, knowing that we know that this happened one time, that it is possible, would you believe it today? This pregnancy was a supernatural event. It was beyond human logic and reasoning. And Joseph's mind, his mind was unable to wrap itself around this concept. And because if this was going to work, God had to intervene supernaturally. And he did so by sending an angel. Now, the angel who appeared to Zechariah and Mary introduced himself and said, "I am Gabriel." But there is no introduction here. So whether this is Gabriel or not, we don't know. In the first two appearances to Zechariah and Mary, they were physical confrontations, but they were face-to-face, physically. But this time, the angel chose to appear to Joseph in a dream. The angel told him that Mary's child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he would be a son, and he would say his name would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. The name means God saves. And it echoes Psalm 130, verse 8, "Yahweh himself shall save the people from their sins." His name was to be Jesus, but he would be called the Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And this would fulfill the prophecy that we heard earlier in Isaiah 7:14, that the maiden will bear a child and he shall be called Emmanuel. Jesus would come in the flesh and be with us. Have any of you ever had one of those terrible, terrible dreams? A nightmare where you just wake up yelling, covered in sweat, muscles all tense, and your heart beating so hard it feels like it's going to come out of your chest? Any? A few? I had one of those. I remember when my daughter Samantha was 3 or 4, had a dream like that, that we were in an airport that was under construction. And as I was dealing with luggage, she got away and fell down a 90-foot shaft, and I couldn't do anything about it. And I woke up screaming and just my heart pounding, and I ran to her room and found her safe and warm and sleeping quietly in her bed. And when I saw her, I had such a sense of peace come over me. Every muscle relaxed, my heart slowed down to normal, and I was able to go back to sleep. Joseph seemed to be experiencing a nightmare too, but it wasn't something he was dreaming. This was his life. His physical life was a nightmare. And while he was awake, his world was crashing around him, and his muscles were tense, his heart is beating, and anger and disappointment and confusion. But now he was sleeping. And as he dreamed, the angel appeared to him, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. She is telling you the truth. Joseph, she has not been unfaithful. Mary is a very special woman who has been chosen by God. Blessed is she among women. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit of God. And this child will save his people from their sins." And as Joseph dreamed, as he slept, you can just imagine the peace that came over him as he understands that Mary has not been unfaithful. When Joseph woke up, his heartbeat was normal. He was relaxed and rested, and for the first time in a long while, his mind was at ease. Joseph is at peace. And he got up, and he did what the angel instructed him to do. He completed the marriage contract and took Mary home to be his wife. Joseph was just a normal guy going about life, and life was good. He was healthy and strong. He had a good business going. He was about to be married. Life was good. And then this single announcement by one person, his betrothed, Mary, sent his world spinning out of control. Life no longer seemed good to Joseph. But the angel's announcement about the birth of Jesus brought him peace. And one of the gifts of Christmas, the theme of this week of Advent, is peace. And just as the good news about Jesus brought Joseph peace, it can bring us peace as well. Today we live in a very fast-paced world, don't we? Oftentimes it feels chaotic, it feels out of control, and we just don't have enough time to get everything done. For most of us, even though our lives may be hectic, things aren't going real well, they are for the most part normal, and we would say life is good. But then something happens that seems as though it throws life out of normal, and it starts spinning out of control. An illness, a death, loss of employment, a pandemic that lasts for 12 years and disrupts everything, a mass shooting in a school. Well, when that happens, I've got some good news for you. And it's the same good news that the angel told Joseph, Jesus. Oh, Jesus may not change your situation in life. Mary was still pregnant. okay? And it was difficult to bear all the rumors that were going around, and their situation hadn't changed. Jesus may not change your situation in life, but he can change the way you perceive it and the way you approach it and your attitude toward that situation in life. In the midst of running around and the busyness of life, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of chaos, Jesus can be our peace. Regardless of what is going on, knowing that Jesus is with us, looking over us, praying for us, can give us an incredible feeling of peace. On that first Christmas day, Jesus brought peace into the world. And later, before he gave his life for our sins, he said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Be at peace." Most people prepare a will in the event of their death so that they can transfer the things that they treasure to the people that they want them to go to. Have you ever thought that Jesus prepared a will before he died on the cross? In a way, he did. In a way, he willed his body to Joseph of Arimathea. He willed that his mother be taken care of by the Apostle John. He willed that his spirit be given to the Father in heaven and to his disciples and every single one of us. He has given us his peace. "My peace I leave with you," Jesus said. It is said that there isn't a will created that a lawyer can't break, but just let him try to break the will of Christ. Had Jesus left us a seat of power, we could be overthrown. Had he given us gold and rubies and gems, they could all be stolen. If he had left us with mansions, they could be destroyed. But he left us with peace, and no power on earth can take that from us. Amen? Joseph was obedient. He took Mary home to be his wife. He completed the marriage contract. He loved her, and he raised Jesus as his own son. And because of that, I'm sure his righteousness was questioned. I'm sure the people assumed that Mary and Joseph had premarital intimacy and that the child was there, and they were just making up this story in order to try to save face. I'm sure that he heard all the humiliating gossip that goes around a small town. But none of that mattered now, because he was at peace, peace in Christ. And when he laid his head down at night, he slept in heavenly peace. May that be true of you as well. Jesus also, he left us something to remind us of his peace. In the midst of the chaos of the final hours of his life, knowing the crisis that was going to happen after his crucifixion in the lives of his disciples and his followers, Jesus left us something to remind us of him and the peace he gives us. He gave us the bread and the cup. Will you join me in preparing our hearts to receive Holy Communion?